Well, grab a seat. Go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word. I pray that you brought that with you this morning. Open it up to Matthew chapter 1 is what we'll use to sort of springboard as we have through the entire series here called One Messed Up Family. Over the course of the series, we've looked at the genealogy of Jesus and focused in on the five women that are listed here in Jesus' family tree. But it hit me last week, before preaching last week even, it hit me that studying the genealogy is sort of like looking at a family portrait. I mean, the family's listed out there, and all the relationships and all that stuff, particularly father-son, on down, and some mothers thrown in there. But when you read the genealogy of Jesus, it's like a nice, neat, tidy family portrait, okay? You know what I'm talking about? You ever see a picture where a family has run through a mud puddle before they went and got their family portrait done? No, they don't do that, right? No one does that. They get nice and tidy. They go get their hair cut and hair done, and they make sure they have their makeup right and the right clothes that coordinate and all those things. And that's sort of like what you see here in Matthew 1. It's just sort of nice, neat, tidy. And you would never get the idea except for that little mention there, it's not even just out there really, but just a little undercurrent around the birth of Solomon. That's the only place where you really get a hint at there's any issues going on in this family tree. That's why we have to dig into the backstories. And that's what we've been doing. It just got me thinking of a family portrait of mine. This is a family portrait from 1987. They're going to pull up here. From 1987, that's, my mom and dad's like, I'm going to kill you after that. That's a great picture of us. I love that picture. Mom and dad are, I think mom is 25 in that picture and dad is 27-ish. My brother is 4, I'm 7. That's my granny Jean, my dad's mom, and she's around 55 in that picture. Just one of my favorite pictures there. But, you know, looking at that, pretty good looking family, huh? Pretty good afro. I got a pretty stout afro going there, you know, and which is what I would have if I just let my hair grown on out. But you know, that portrait, that picture there doesn't tell the whole story. It's just a nice, neat, tidy snapshot of a regular family. A family like every other family. A family with a lot of blessings. Okay, but I want to be transparent with you. A family with struggles, just like your family. That picture doesn't tell about the struggles that starting a family so young brought with it. That doesn't tell you that just a few years later, as you look at that picture, that dad would lose his job at Holly Carburetor because of downsizing. That picture doesn't tell you the story of when mom, just a few years after that, would lose her job at Fruit of the Loom on Church Street because they sent the plant south of the border. It doesn't tell you. See, I don't even have my fist drawn at my brother, okay? But I promise you, I was talking with one of my uncles a few weeks ago at Thanksgiving, and he said, you know, I remember you and your brother. He said, there was never a moment where y'all weren't karate chopping one another, okay? We just loved to do that. We were always picking, fighting, poking, doing those things. And, you know, it was just, we were rascals, okay? We were rascals. But nevertheless, we've become great friends later in life, as often happens. And it wouldn't tell the story of my granny, whom I love dearly. She passed in 1998. It wouldn't tell that. You would never know by looking at that picture that when she was younger, she had tuberculosis and had to go out to the TB hospital in Richardville out at Riverside there for a period of time. You would never know that she raised two boys as a single mother. You would never know that sort of thing from just looking at the picture. And just to be honest with you, I'm not even sharing with you all the messes, okay? I'm not going to tell you all the messes. I'm going to air our dirty laundry. But just to know that, to be human is to be fallen in this age. To be human in this age is to be full of messes due to that sin nature that we all inherit. Human beings are born in a mess, and then we make more messes. Amen. Lord have mercy. And so the stories behind the genealogy of Jesus, they simply just confirm what we already know. We've looked at Tamar, who had made a mess through deception. Rahab, who was a mess because she was sexually immoral as a prostitute. We've looked at Ruth, who was a mess simply because she was born outside of the covenant people of God. She was a Gentile. We've looked at Bathsheba last week. Bathsheba, who was brought into a mess through being a victim of David's sin. right? David was tempted and transgressed into sin terribly with Bathsheba. Mess after mess after mess. But praise be to God, church, that God was working a plan to bring a Savior for all of our messes in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why Christ came. That's why we celebrate Christmas, that he might come and redeem that which was lost, that he might come and cleanse that which was dirty, that he might make whole that which is broken. That's why Christ came. So, go with me to Matthew 1:1. I hope you're there already. Matthew 1:1. And I want you to read here with me. Matthew 1:1, and then we're going to skip down to verse 12. Matthew 1:1, and then down to verse 12. We've read this the entire series. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now skip down to verse 12, and we're just going to look at the final third of the genealogy that's captured here. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azar the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of whom? Mary. Of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. There he is, the Savior for all our messes. Now, I've got 5 children, and Christy's about to testify here in just a second. They can make a mess, can't they? It's amazing. You can go through and clean and then go out of the room and come back, and it's a mess. At 5 minutes, 5 seconds, it's amazing what a kid can do. They can make a mess. And so there are lots of messes around our house, and they undoubtedly end up in our clothes, all right? That's why I'm thankful for my buddy here. This is some shout. How many of y'all have shout in your laundry room, okay? Yeah, you got to shout it out, right? When the stain gets in there, this stuff is triple acting, man. It clings, it penetrates, it lifts. It does all these amazing things. Just a few squirts on your clothes, and it helps get the dirt and the grime and the mess out. But what makes it work? Have you ever thought about what the ingredients are? I'm not going to bore you with the ingredients of this. Well, let me just throw a few at you here. Water. Ethoxylated alcohol. I have no idea what that is, but it works, okay? citric acid, sodium hydroxide, several things on and on. You have to have like a chemistry degree to have any idea what it even means. But praise God that the ingredients are here and they work, okay? They work. It makes shout a powerful mess remover. But what about Jesus? Jesus is the Savior for all of our messes this morning. And as we come this week to celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas, we recognize that Jesus is the Savior for all of our messes. But why? How? How does he do it? What's so important about Jesus that makes it possible for you and me to have our messes cleansed through him? And so I want to share with you this morning this simple subject, the ingredients of a Savior. The message before Christmas is simply this, the ingredients of a Savior. And I want to share with you 6 ingredients this morning that make Jesus the Savior, the mess remover. So let's turn to the birth narrative in Luke. Luke will be our primary text this morning. I know we just looked at Matthew, but turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And that's a great place to find a starting point for some of these necessary ingredients. And the first ingredient of a Savior that I want you to see this morning is that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin. Okay, so here in Luke 1, Mary's visited by the angel Gabriel. Mary was likely in her teens. She was betrothed or engaged to be wed to Joseph. And you can read all about that later on in Matthew 1 if you want to read that, how Joseph handled the news when he got this news. But she had kept herself pure. She had not yet known a man intimately, the Bible says. And that's why Gabriel's message to her perplexed her, kind of threw her for a loop. It confused her. Look at verse 26 here. Read on down through 38 with me. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come up on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, as you look at this text, it's very clear that Mary was indeed a virgin. God's word states it twice right there in verse 27. Just as Luke is commentating here, as he's commenting leading up to this, he just states it twice that she was a virgin. And then Gabriel brings the news, begins to tell her what's going to happen, about how she's going to give birth to a son. And Mary gets a little confused, like I said, right? I'm going, what? What? And so things just weren't adding up in her mind as she was trying to put two and two together, because at this point in her life, she understood how procreation works, okay? She knew that it took a man and it took a woman, and so she asked that very important question in verse 34. Look at verse 34 again. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And so there it is from her own lips. She was a virgin. She understood fully that virgins don't conceive and give birth. And so Gabriel gives her the answer, but I want you to notice how he finishes up his answer. Look at verse 37, guys. Don't miss this. Don't miss verse 37. "For nothing is what, church? Impossible." Everybody say impossible. Impossible. Nothing is impossible with God, which means that everything is possible. You see, there are people right now, y'all, all over the world, maybe even in the sanctuary right now, maybe right now in the sanctuary, who stumble over and they balk at the idea that Jesus was born of a virgin. They say, "That's impossible. That's not how nature works." And you know what? They're half right. They're half right. It is impossible for a baby to be born of a virgin naturally. But we're not talking about just a natural event here, right? God broke in. God moved. God did something miraculous. He did something supernatural here. You see, with God, that which is impossible naturally is possible with God. That's the kind of God that we serve. For nothing will be impossible with God. If God, y'all, listen, just think about this. This is simple. If God could create all that exists out of nothing, you better believe that he can take and form a baby in a womb of a virgin. I mean, that's child's play for him, right? Pun intended on that. That's child's play for him. And since he did create everything that exists out of nothing, then you and I should have no trouble at all believing in a virgin birth. A virgin conception that led to a virgin birth. It's amazing to me as I read things in the paper and interact with people. There are so many people who have no trouble believing that something came from nothing. That the whole universe just leapt out into existence out of who knows what. They have no idea. They think it just with a million years and nothing, they think that everything gets created. Right, that there was some big bang that just happened and it exploded in to existence. And so they'll point to that or other things. But guys, the creation of the universe, it was not just a natural event. Amen? It was not just a natural event. Somebody at the very least had to pull the trigger. And that somebody was God. He supernaturally created as he spoke into existence. And the universe exploded into being. The God that did that is the same God who formed a baby in the womb of a virgin. And that's exactly what he did, guys. He could do it, and he did do it, for nothing will be impossible with God. And so Gabriel tells Mary there, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. You see, this morning, church, one of the ingredients of being a Savior who can clean up our messes, is to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin. You say, what's the big deal? I mean, can't we just throw that out and still have Jesus? No, you cannot. Here are three things that the virgin birth conceived by the Holy Spirit in Jesus, three things that it points us to. And the first thing it points us to is simply this, is that salvation must ultimately come from God and not from man. God must break in and do something out of the ordinary if we're ever going to see salvation. And that's what he did. It's not just man doing their best, our best, to try to pull things together and work it out. God had to break in. That was the only way. That was the only way. The second thing that the virgin birth conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin, the second thing that it does is that it unites full deity with full humanity. Did you catch there that the angel said that he will be called the Son of the Most High? He doesn't have an earthly father. He has a heavenly father and an earthly mother, fully God, fully man. You do not have a Savior unless he is the God-man, fully God and fully man, representing us, but at the same time able to do all things. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. And then finally, Holy Spirit conceived in a virgin gives us the blessing, or the Jesus, the ability to be truly human but not inherit sin. You see, he didn't have an earthly father. His lineage wasn't traced back to Adam in that sense, right? From father to son and father to daughter, just generation after generation, we inherit. In whatever way, I don't know the ins and outs of it. It's not physical, it's spiritual, but we inherit that sin nature from our parents. It's just passed on. But you see, that was broken in Jesus Christ, because his father was God himself, the Holy Spirit coming and being conceived in this virgin. His father was God. He would be called Holy, the Son of God. And so you've got to have this. You've got to have a Savior who is sinless and who is fully God and fully man, and who is God breaking in to creation to save it. So to be our Savior, we need somebody just like this. Only somebody like this, y'all, can be a Savior for all of our messes. The second ingredient I want to point you to this morning is this, is that Jesus was descended from David. Jesus was descended from David. Look at Luke 1, 31 through 33. Jesus was descended from David. The Bible says, "And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he'll be great and will be called the Son of God of the Most High. And the Lord God," here it is, church, "will give to him the throne of his father David, and will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The Savior had to be a son of David. You see, God had made a covenant. You remember just even last week when we looked at the story of David and Bathsheba, how God had promised that he was going to put a successor, someone in the lineage of David, on the throne of Israel forever. And you look at the kings that come after David, and you see, oh my goodness, that can't be the one they were talking about, because they're awful, they're terrible. They're no king. You see, God, when he made that covenant, had Jesus in mind. He had Jesus in mind. Flip with me if you want to, but just listen otherwise to Psalm. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to hear this promise from God. Because again, we have a God who keeps promises. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 16. Listen to what God promised. And then I want you to, as you hear this, think Jesus. Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the answer. That's been our Advent theme. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. This is God speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I'll be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Guys, this is why the genealogies in the New Testament take such painstaking steps to show us that Jesus is the great, 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 ever how many great grandson of David. Because he is a king. He is a king. He was born, if you'll remember, and the Magi came and they said, "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" He was a king in the lineage of David, and God had made that covenant, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant. Why a king? Why, if Jesus Christ is going to be the Savior for all of our messes, why do we need a king? One, we need a king because a king is full of splendor. You think about the glory of Jesus Christ, man. He is royal. He is amazing. He is beautiful. He has all of the, everything about him is just glorious. Secondly, he has authority, right? The king rules. The king is sovereign. He reigns. He has the ability to say, this is right and that's wrong. We're going to do this. We're not going to do that. And that's who Jesus is. And then finally, we need leadership. That's why we need a king, a savior who's going to clean up all of our messes. He has to lead us out of the messes. And that's who Jesus is. He is a leader. He is the authority. He is full of splendor. A king. Someone descended from David. Only that type of person could be a savior for all of our messes. The third ingredient I want you to point to you this morning is that he lived as a substitute for sinners. He lived as a substitute for sinners. Now, we've got to kind of get past the manger this morning and begin to look at the life of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at Jesus in the manger, we don't leave him in the manger. He grows up and he has a full life. The only way a person enters heaven is to be perfect. Any of y'all perfect this morning? Please don't raise your hand. I'm going to throw a book at you. No, no, man, you messed that up long ago. Nobody gets into heaven unless they are perfect. Listen to what Romans 3:10 says. It says, none is righteous. No, not one. In other words, man, we're hopeless based on what we've done. We will never get into heaven based upon my life, based upon your life. So what do we need? We need a Savior who is perfect. And that's who Jesus is, even as a child. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus grew in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and with man. He was already beginning to please God more and more, to live as that obedient child. But he wasn't just obedient in childhood. Philippians 2:8 tells us that he was obedient even unto death. In other words, he was obedient to God perfectly until the day he died, even though his death was on a cross. I mean, just an excruciating death. I mean, a death that we would all say, I'm gone. I'm running from that. Jesus didn't. He was obedient unto death. He was perfect in his obedience. The Bible says that he knew no sin in 2 Corinthians 5. Hebrews 4 tells us that he was tempted but never sinned. That's the kind of Savior that we have. That's what it takes for us to have a Savior. You see, it does no good for Jesus to die for us if he didn't live for us also, right? If he didn't live for us, if he's not our substitute in life and in death, then we're sunk. Because the only way to get into heaven is to be what? Perfect. The only way to get into heaven is to be perfect. And there's only been one who's perfect. And so if you're going to get in, you better hitch your wagon to him. His righteousness better become yours. That's one of the ingredients, guys, that it takes for him to be the Savior for all of our messes. He lived the perfectly moral life that we cannot live. And even if we, from this moment, were perfect from here out, we're still imperfect because we've already blown it. In other words, guys, to get rid of all of our messes, he had to live a perfect life that was messless. And that's what Jesus did. Number four, as you think about the ingredients of a Savior on this Sunday before Christmas, the fourth ingredient is that he died as a substitute for sinners. I just said, number three, that he lived as a substitute for sinners. But third, fourth, he died as a substitute for sinners. If there's no cross, then the manger is meaningless, isn't it? If there's no cross, the manger is worthless. You see, the manger is just the precursor to the cross. It's just a precursor. Hebrews 10:5, this is an important verse here as we think about here at Christmas. Hebrews 10:5. Hebrews 10:5, on down through verse 7. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 10:5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. God, you didn't want lambs. You didn't want bulls. You wanted the sacrifice of your very own son. A body you have prepared for me, Jesus said. He came and took on flesh and dwelt among us that he might take on flesh and die for us. You see, his death leads to forgiveness and life. Flip over to Colossians 2. Again, just an important verse as we think about the death of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Listen to this. This is amazing. This is good news. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And here it is. Listen to this. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Your sin, my sin, is canceled by being nailed to the cross of Christ. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Literally, guys, as they nailed Christ to the cross, your sin was being nailed. He who knew no sin was sin in that moment. Our sin, when you look at the I know it's Christmas and not Easter, so we don't have the images of the bloody cross like we do at Easter. But when you see that and that image comes into your mind, that is your sin nailed. And every one of you who will turn and trust Christ and believe on Christ will be forgiven. It's been canceled for every one of you who will believe on Christ. He died the death that we deserve. Only one who died as a substitute for us could be a savior for all of our messes. But number five, he was resurrected from the dead. That's the fifth ingredient. Resurrected from the dead. You see, a dead savior is no savior at all. It's amazing to me that people will follow Buddha. They'll follow Confucius. They'll follow a prophet that they call Muhammad, or who they call a prophet. They all have one thing in common. They're all dead in the grave. But we guys have a Savior who was raised to life. Death is our enemy. In fact, 1 Corinthians says that it's the last enemy. And if you don't have a Savior who can triumph over the grave, then you don't have a Savior. Because death wins otherwise. Death wins. But we all have a Savior. Jesus died so that he could have victory over the grave by being raised again. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says just the key parts of the gospel, the key components as he thinks about the gospel are these. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Listen to this. It says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins," that substitutionary death, "in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he stayed in the grave." That's not what it says, is it? He rose again from the dead. Look at what it says. "On that third day, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Guys, only a Savior who is resurrected from the dead can be a Savior for all of our messes. And then finally, the sixth ingredient that I want to share with you this morning of a Savior is that he is determined to return soon. He is determined to return soon. I said a moment ago that we need a king. And we need a king who is going to lead us and have authority over us, rule and reign, and who's going to be glorious in his splendor. Just a moment ago, as the Kurs read, their final message was what? "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." He is coming again in all of his splendor. Acts chapter 1, when he delivers that sort of a great commission there to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and then he ascends into heaven. And the disciples are there like mesmerized watching him go. And then all of a sudden they're startled, whoa, because there's an angel, two angels standing beside him saying, "Why y'all looking in the clouds? That same Jesus you saw just go up that way, he's going to come that way again someday. Someday he's coming." But listen to me closely. He came meek, mild, as a babe in a manger. But if you turn to Revelation 19, and we don't have time to go there this morning, but just write down Revelation 19, he ain't coming back that way. He's coming back as a sovereign king, ready to judge the quick and the dead. He have a sword in his mouth, and he's going to be on a white horse, the Bible says. All these things applied to Jesus tell us that he who rose from the dead is coming again soon. And the one who was meek and mild is coming back strong in judgment, ready to receive those who are his and ready to punish those who reject him. Only one who is determined to return soon can be a Savior for all of our messes. And so he's going to come again soon in a flame of fire. But not the first time. Go with me back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, to close us up this morning. Verse 1. The first time, meek, mild, lowly. Couldn't feed himself. Couldn't change himself. Didn't even know how to talk. Just like the baby that you raised. Defenseless. But look what it says, Luke 2, 1 through 7. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. God delivered this baby to save you from your sins. He came the first time in meekness, in humility. And God is offering you at this very moment a gift. I mean, you think about Jesus. I mean, we're getting ready here just in a few days. Paper's going to be flying and bows and boxes and all those things. You're going to open up gifts. You're going to receive gifts with joy. But Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that God ever gave. He delivered to you a gift in Jesus Christ. He delivered to you a Savior who can wipe away all your messes. Will you receive Him? You see, just like this shout, I can have this in my laundry room and I can say, man, I'm covered. If there's ever a mess, I'm covered. But unless I take it and apply it, then it does me no good. Jesus Christ was born to die that you could be saved. But unless you receive that gift, unless the blood of Christ is applied to your life, your mess will never be lifted. You'll die in your mess. So this morning I pray that you will receive this Savior who came to cleanse you, to wipe away, whatever words you want to use there, all your messes. He is a Savior for all of our messes. And so this Christmas, here's my prayer for you. May you turn all of your messes over to Jesus, who can totally cleanse you from the inside out. From the inside out. He's not looking for you to get gussied up on the outside. He wants to wipe away your sin on the inside. Will you receive Him? Let's pray. Father, bless you. Thank you, Father, for your Bible. It reveals truth to us. And we pray, even as we sing before I got up to preach, God, that you would open eyes, that you would show us Christ. Lord God, I pray that every single person under the sound of my voice this morning would receive, if they've not already, the gift of Jesus. What a perfect time. Christmas time. Christmas time. As we think about gifts and presents and life and all those things, God, if there is one here who is a sinner in need of a Savior, Father, there are certainly sinners here, but some have already received the Savior and their mess has been cleansed. It's been cleaned up. But if there is a sinner here this morning, God, who is in need of a Savior, I pray this morning they would receive Jesus, the one and only Savior. And Father, for those who are already in Christ, who have already been cleansed and are being cleansed, Father, may they rejoice in the gift that keeps on giving in Christ, that gives not only in this age and in this life, but bubbles up into eternal life. Praise you, Father. May your people rejoice in your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.